I don't know how many of you like flying. Some of you like it, okay. I'm just not a fan. I wonder, when you get on a plane, you're first on and they're getting everything settled and then you're about to take off and the flight attendant is going through, either on the screen or in person, all the safety protocols. How many of you pay really close attention to that? A couple. A few of you. Most people are preoccupied in their conversations, absorbed in their reading, maybe already dozing off. You're down, you know, powering down your devices. And it seems like most people just completely tune it out. They hear it, but they don't really hear it. Well, this morning I want to talk about why is it that some people tune out God's voice? Why is it some people don't listen very carefully to what God is saying in His Word? Have you ever wondered that? Why is it that some people respond to the gospel, they open their hearts and they're transformed, and other people hear the same message? No response. Why is it that you can talk to your friends about the Lord and some of them listen with interest, perhaps even ask questions, others tune you out, or perhaps even try to shut you up? Why is it that when people assemble in an auditorium or some other gathering place, and an evangelist, a pastor, or someone preaches the gospel, and some people in the crowd will respond in faith and come to Christ, and others, it just like goes in one ear and out the other, and they walk out of the place completely unfazed? Why is that? That's actually a question that Jesus addressed in one of his most famous parables, the parable of the sower. That's what we're going to look at today. You might turn there now, Mark chapter 4, verse 1 through 20. This parable is also found in Matthew 13 and Luke 8. I'm very eager today to look at this with you because I think it's going to do two or three things for us. Number one, I believe it will be encouraging to you, helpful to you, as you lean in and try to share and show the transforming love of Jesus to your neighbors. The principles we learn here will help you. I believe it will also help you pray more effectively for those people in your life, those you know who don't yet know Jesus. And finally, I think it also might challenge you to listen more carefully to what God is saying. So let's take a moment right now and ask Him to open our ears. Should we do that? Let's pray together. God, even as we've spent time with You today in worship, and we've acknowledged our complete dependence on You, and we know that apart from You, we can do nothing. We also recognize that apart from the work of Your Holy Spirit, we can't even respond to You. So God, today we ask that You would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, that we would listen and hear Your voice, that our hearts would be receptive to You. Thank You that You are speaking today, speaking to us, that You have life-giving words, a life-giving message that You want us to absorb and to receive, that we might become new people in Jesus. Help us to receive that today. Thank You again for Your Holy Spirit and for Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jesus' family came to Capernaum, seemingly to take Him back to Nazareth, they thought He was kind of losing His mind a bit. After they then left, Jesus left the house He was in and went out back again to the lakeshore. And as we've seen in Mark's gospel, so much attention is on the action and everything that's happening. Massive crowds are gathering around Jesus again. So once again, He uses a boat as a pulpit. Gets in a boat, goes away from the shore a little bit. And He's in a place that many have called on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. They've actually called the Bay of Parables. It's a kind of a little inlet that the surrounding hillsides gently slope up, forming a natural amphitheater. And Jesus is teaching the crowds, and he begins to speak to them in parables. As he does, perhaps this is what the flight attendants need to do, is, okay, everybody, listen up now, trying to get their attention. Jesus begins with that simple word, emphatically stated, listen. Listen. Listen up. What I'm about to tell you is very important. As you read and study Mark's gospel, you discover that up to this point in the gospel, he's only used this term four times in these first few chapters. But from here forward, 44 times, we find Jesus calling people to listen. So as we begin this morning, the question is, for you and for me, are you listening? Are you really listening? Someone sitting on the plane, as the safety instructions are given, if they were asked, are you listening? They would say, well, yeah, I can hear what is being said. There's a big difference between hearing what is being said and listening. And so the question is, are you listening? Are you listening? By this time, Jesus, I think, has a pretty good sense who are his followers and who are the fans chasing the next miracle. Many people have been around, they've heard his teaching, they've witnessed his ministry, and they've already made up their minds. Seeing his miracles, healing, witnessing the deliverance of demonic interference in people's lives, getting a sense of the authority he uses in his teaching, many of the religious leaders had already made up their mind. He was an imposter. He needed to be silenced. They're still in the crowds around him, though. Some, though, in the crowd were his true followers. We know 12 of them were for sure. Back in chapter 3, we read how up on the mountainside, he appointed them to be his apprentices. They're in the crowd as well. Jesus has, I think, a pretty good sense who are his followers and who are just the fans chasing the next show. And I believe that's the reason he begins to now teach with parables. As I mentioned, Mark's gospel centers on action. It's action-packed, and one of the keywords he uses, immediately after this, immediately this happened, immediately this happened. Well, in chapter 4, he kind of takes some time to share Jesus' teaching. And he begins with his teaching in parables. And the way Mark presents this parabolic teaching is he gives it in the form of what you might say is like a sandwich. There are three parts. First, there's the parable Jesus shares and teaches. Then he responds to questions that his disciples ask him about the parables. And then finally, in the third part, he gives them the explanation of the parables. So those three parts. We're simply going to walk through the teaching, the answer he gives to their questions, and we'll make some application along the way, and then we'll end up with a few important application points. So I hope you're listening. I hope you're listening. So we begin with Jesus telling the parable in verse 3 of chapter 4. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they were withered. They withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. So you can envision Jesus on the boat, speaking his words, carrying across the water to the people there on the hillsides. And in their minds, as they're hearing this, they're seeing this, because many of them, no doubt, had done this. It's an agrarian culture. So many had either personally sowed seed in similar manner, or they had certainly seen it. And Jesus is taking something physical, something commonplace, and sharing, relating it to them, to lay it alongside a spiritual truth so that they could understand that spiritual truth, so that they could apprehend it and act upon it. In other words, he's sharing a parable. That's what a parable is. In this parable, he describes a farmer sowing seed. You can imagine him with the bag of seed around his waist, perhaps over his shoulder, grabbing handfuls and just simply backhanding. It says he scattered it. He didn't take little seeds and put them in the ground. He's scattering it. And there are four places where it lands. Four distinct, different places that the seed lands. The first, he said, is on along the path. Fields in that day were often laid out in strips, and there were paths around them, sometimes through them. I remember living up in the Midwest, in Minnesota, in Wisconsin, where snowmobiling is much more of a hobby than it is here. They get a lot more snow, and those trails go for miles and miles and miles, and they often go through farmers' fields. They have right-of-way, and there were paths through these fields. And back in chapter 3, you may remember Jesus and his disciples were walking along one of those paths when they were hungry on a Sabbath and they picked some grain. Well, you can imagine these paths became hard-packed from all the foot traffic. The seed, therefore, would not be able to get underground. It would not be able to get into the ground where it could germinate, and it would become little more than bird seed. So that's the first place where the seed fell. The second, he said, was rocky places. Now, Teresa, my wife, grew up on a dairy farm up in the Midwest in Wisconsin, and it was a farm with a lot of rocks. Every year they would pick rock, one of her least favorite chores. He's not envisioning a field full of rocks. He's talking about a field with very shallow soil with bedrock barely under the surface. So the seed would fall in this soil, be absorbed down in, begin to germinate, and perhaps sprout because the soil would be extra warm. But because there's no room for a root system to grow and develop, as soon as the plant began to grow, it would quickly wither in the hot, arid sun. Second place where the seed fell. The third place, he said, was among thorns. Now, the soil here in this location is fertile, and as you gardeners well know, weeds grow very well. Thorns grow where it's possible for other things not even to grow. So the picture here is that the seed falls in this place. It's beginning to gain life, but then it's fighting against other plants for all the nutrients, the moisture, the sunlight, and it's choked out because there are too many other plants. The fourth place where the seed falls, Jesus said, is good soil. Good soil. And therefore, what the farmer hopes for happens. It says the seed came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. That's a pretty good crop. At that time, farmers would be very pleased if their crop produced 6 or 8 times what was planted. 10 would be an absolute bumper crop. So what Jesus is describing is actually beyond imagination, something you might even say would be supernatural. Notice what he said at the end of his parable. In verse 9, then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Presumably they're there, and they have ears, they're able to hear what he said, so why Why does he say that? What does he mean? Well, just as sitting on a plane, you have ears to hear, but you may not hear what is being said. Merely hearing something is not enough, Jesus is saying. You need to hear it and understand it and act on it in order for it to benefit you. Therefore, he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, among that group, that large crowd there, there were some who had ears to hear. And so what we see then, Mark seems to take a push pause. And you'll notice, if you jump down to verse 10, he said, when he was alone, the 12, his 12 apprentices, the 12 apostles, and the others around him asked him about the parable. So I want you to make sure you pick this up. When he's talking and speaking in parables, and he shares this parable, he's talking to this massive crowd of people, the fans and followers all mixed together, and now he's alone, and he's talking directly to his followers. To the 12 and those, it says, around him. And he begins to explain answers to their questions. It says they came and said, tell us about the parables. This is very important. What Jesus does, however, before he explains this specific parable, is he explains to them why it is that he teaches in parables. Why is it that Jesus uses this form of teaching? Well, look at verse 11. The secret of the kingdom has been given to you. Who is he talking to? To you, the 12, my followers, those who believe in me. It's been given to you. But to those on the outside, those who are just following for the miracle, they're just fans of his, they don't really believe in him. Everything is said in parables. So what does he mean? What's going on? Well, I think it's essentially this. As I explained a few moments ago, Jesus, I think, has a pretty good sense of those who truly believe in him, who want to follow him, who want him to disciple them, and those who aren't interested in that, they only want the free bread. They want the free lunch. They want the free show. So he said, I'm speaking to you the words of life so that you will have it, but to those on the outside, it's almost like a riddle that they won't understand because they've already made up their mind that they don't want to hear it anyway. Do you remember a couple weeks ago, we were back in chapter 3, and we came to that very difficult passage where Jesus talked about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? And if you were here, if you recall, we came to understand that essentially that has reference to a person who has attributed to the Holy Spirit demonic influence. In other words, the work of the Holy Spirit is really demonic. And the Holy Spirit's role is to open our ears so that we can hear the life-giving message of Jesus. And if we say that is of the devil, we're essentially plugging our ears. And if we do that enough, we will no longer be able to hear the Holy Spirit speak. I believe Jesus knew, and that's why he began to speak in parables. He knew they didn't want to know anyway. They don't want to hear it. They don't have ears to hear. Those who have ears to hear have now gathered with me, and they're asking me for greater understanding because they have ears to hear. Evidence that the others do not have ears to hear is the fact that they aren't here seeking the explanation of the parable. So, what is the reason Jesus speaks in parables? Let me say it this way. Jesus used parables to conceal truth from those whose hearts were hardened at the same time, to reveal truth to those who listen with an open heart and mind. So it's both to conceal and to reveal. One scholar put it this way: parables were not invented to convey points or to express propositions, but to precipitate internal action, forcing the hearer or reader to a crisis, a collision that requires movement. So essentially, you could say that the message is either a stumbling block or a stepping stone to greater understanding. Now, I want you to notice two things before we move on, two very important things, because some of you may be thinking, wow, it sounds like God doesn't want people to know the truth. He's not telling them the truth. Let me share two things. First of all, I would note that these two categories, you to whom I'm speaking to reveal the truth, and those on the outside, these two categories are not immutable. Some on the inside later will reject him and become on the outside. They'll say, I've had enough. And some on the outside will eventually have ears to hear, will listen and become on the inside. Why else would Jesus continue to preach to the crowds? Why does he tell us, his followers, to go and make disciples of all nations, to spread the seed, scatter it everywhere? Because everywhere there are people who have ears to hear, people who will open their ears. So note that. Secondly, I would draw your attention to what it says in verse 11. A key word is given. The secret of the kingdom has been given to you. It's not that these on the inside, the 12 and those around Jesus, were smarter. It's not that they had less wax in their ears that day. God opened their ears. God opened their eyes. And for those of you, as you're teaching your children the things of God, you need to pray, God, open their ears. Open their eyes as you're sharing the gospel. Open their eyes, open their ears. And God, as we've prayed already this morning, would you continue to give me ears to hear? Because it is a gift from God. So you wonder, why is it when you share and show the love of Jesus to people and they reject it, they simply don't have ears to hear right now? Others do. So Jesus shares these answers to why he speaks in parables, but then he zeroes in on the parable he just shared. And I want you to jump down to verse 13 as Jesus explains the parable of the sower. Look at verse 13. Don't you understand this parable? How will you understand any parable? You could actually probably say that this parable, what we call the parable of the sower, which in a moment I think is misnamed, and I'll talk about that, we could call this the mother of all parables. It holds the key to understanding all parables. If you don't get this one, you won't get the others, is what he's saying. So what is the meaning of this parable? Well, he explains it, verse 14. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like the seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So, what's the meaning of the parable? Well, let me just point out a couple things in general, and then we'll dive into it. First of all, I want you to note, it's really not a parable about the sower. It's not about the sower at all. It's about the soil and the seed. The sower, the farmer, who's the farmer? Well, intentionally unidentified. Clearly, Jesus is sowing seed. He's involved in this, and he calls all of his followers to do the same. But that's not primarily his focus here. It's on the seed that he says is the word of God. So this which we're scattering is God's word, primarily the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he said the soil is the person who hears, right? Who hears the word. So that's what he's talking about. Now, before we get into the four individual responses, I just want to share another general observation about what he's saying. Because again, as the mother of all parables, this gives us a grid by which to understand other parables, and actually, I believe, the Great Commission and the way God wants us to carry out the advance of the gospel. So you really might think of this parable and its interpretation, it's like a funnel. It's almost like a funnel on top of a funnel. One comes this way and one goes the other way. And what he's essentially saying is this: of all those who have heard the gospel, some believe. And of those who believe, some last. And of those who last, some produce. And it starts like this: scatter the seed, many, many, many here, and of that number, some believe, some last, some produce. And then as he describes the crop, it kind of goes the other way, doesn't it? 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. And so just picture in your mind Jesus' method for proclaiming the gospel around the world. He chose 12 uneducated men to change the world. That's what he's talking about here. So he is explaining to them that this parable is a picture of four human responses to the good news of the gospel, to the word of God. Four people, types of people who hear it, how they respond. There are four ways. So let's look at them. First of all, some people demonstrate hard-hearted resistance to the gospel. They're along the path. And my friends, I don't need to tell you, because many of you, it's happened to you. Sometimes life treads on you. And you've been walked on. You've been hurt. And maybe even by the church. Maybe by somebody in the name of God, in the name of Christ, has hurt you. They've hurt other people. And you become hardened. It's like, I don't want that. If that's what it's about, I don't want it. And there are people that you're trying to reach, people you love, your neighbors. Some of them, they've been in church, and they've been turned off, they've been hurt. Maybe it was a misunderstanding on their own part. But nevertheless, their hearts are hard. They don't really want to hear it. You know what? Here's the tragic part of that. A person who has a hard heart, they're sitting ducks for Satan. That's why he said, Satan comes and snatches away the seed. Because it never has a chance to penetrate. And they may come to an event. They may attend something that you're doing, where you speak the truth, and they have that momentary opportunity. And if there isn't a softness and a receptivity at that moment, the devil will come and steal away that seed. My friends, listen carefully. That is why, this is why we say prayer is our first work. This is why, as Tim said earlier, prayer and spiritual work can only be done by the spiritual power of God. When we're sharing the good news, we're sharing the gospel, it's not a matter of information and understanding only. It's a spiritual work. A person has to have ears to hear. And if their heart is hardened, we have to pray, oh God, would you open their ears? And we have to do spiritual warfare, because the Bible says the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. Did you hear that? You wonder, why do people not respond? They cannot see it. Because they're in the kingdom of darkness. The enemy has snatched the seed. He's blinded their eyes. And therefore we, if we want to reach them, must pray and intercede on their behalf so that they can see and understand and have ears to hear. So this is the first type of response to those who hear. They respond with hard-hearted resistance. Secondly, some people exhibit shallow emotionalism. This is the seed, the word that falls in rocky places. Now, this person responds to the gospel. They hear the good news, and they say yes to Jesus. They're all excited. It's wonderful. They're thinking of all the good things that's going to happen in their life. And then they wake up sometime later and realize, wow, I thought this was going to change everything, and I have a lot of problems still. And they go to work, and their friends aren't all necessarily excited about the changes that they've tried to implement in their lives and what they now believe. They go to school. The friends reject them and mock them and laugh at them. And they begin to have financial problems. And they wonder, God, where are you? And because there's no depth, no root, it's just an emotional response, they fall away. Third response, some people remain double-minded. This is the word, the seed, that falls among thorns. You know, sometimes people, they hear the good news, especially in our culture, because we've had a tendency to sugarcoat it and make it sound so wonderful. Oh, it's so great. Everything's going to be wonderful. Jesus came to make you have the best life ever right now. And people are like, yeah, I want that. But I also want what I've been living and doing all the rest of my life. Yeah, I want what's on the abundant life on the straight and narrow, but I also want all the pleasures and treasures that are on the wide road. So they try to straddle the fence. And they walk and try to move forward that way, but eventually, you know what happens, right? Of course, it's inevitable. The things of this life, the draw, because they still have one foot there, the love of money and what it can buy, the pleasures of life and all the things that are good for right now in our life, the temporal pleasures just choke off the love for God, and they eventually just kind of die out, and they wither, and suddenly they're gone from the church. Finally, Jesus said, some people respond with true faith. Some people respond with true faith. The seed, the word of God, falls on good soil. And here's the thing. It says they hear it, they accept it, and it produces a crop 30, 60, 100 times. So that's, you wonder, why is it when I'm teaching a Sunday school class, why is it, like this summer, you have a backyard Bible club? Why is it that some parents, some children, some of my friends, they are interested and they hear and they want more, and others are like, leave me alone, I don't want that? Jesus is telling you right here. He's telling you. But it's not just them. It's you and me. Because as you listen to this parable, we all realize that we're in it somewhere, right? We're all there somewhere. And again, that's what parables are intended to do, to get inside and uncover things that need to be addressed. If we have ears to hear and we'll pursue greater understanding and we'll accept what he shows to us, then we too will produce to the glory of God. So I want to close by sharing with you three application points. There could be many others, but I'm going to zero in on three. One has to do with all of us being the soil, and it has to do with what kind of soil is my heart. The other two have to do with us as the sowers, okay? So that's what I want to do. So there are three things that I believe are important for us to take away. Number one, listen carefully. I mean, if there's nothing else you take away from this parable, it's Jesus. He starts and says, listen. And then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then over and over, he said, this kind of soil, they heard the word. They heard the word. They heard the word. They heard the word. And so the question is, do you, do I, do we have ears to hear? I want to point something out to you that I think is very significant about this last part of the parable, his explanation. All four of those responses, in each case, he said the word, the seed is the word of God. And he said, in each case, they heard the word. So the path, those along the path, rocky soil, the thorns, and the good soil, all of them, it says they heard the word. But here's the thing. The first three, that term is all in the aorist tense, which means it's just a simple one and done. I heard it. It's kind of like you're on the plane. Yeah, I got it. I'm good. And you move on. There's no sense of heeding what you heard, of trying to understand it more. You're not taking the placard out and looking at the plane and, okay, what plane is this? And trying to figure it out. You're not doing any of that. You're already like, I got it. I'm good. Thank you. And you put your headphones back in if you even took them out. But in the fourth example, the good soil, it's in the present tense, which means a continual examination. You're listening, and like the 12 and those around Jesus, you're like, tell me more, explain this to me. It's a huge difference. And that's why the question is, are you listening? It's long been a joke around churches that the favorite meal on Sunday dinner is roast pastor, right? You go home, you go, well, what was that, 7 today? Oh, man, that was a 2, or whatever, you know? But do you take what you're receiving, and do you take it to heart? Do you say, God, continue to press the truth into me? Or do you kind of like, oh, man, I'm glad it's over, and just get out and get on with your week? Kind of like the person on the plane. Just, can you just be quiet now? I'm trying to listen to my book. So the question is, listen carefully. Listen carefully. Second has to do with those of you who know Jesus, that you are a farmer, whether you know it or not, and you're called to scatter the seed. And so the point is this, sow generously. Scatter the seed. You see, it's not our job to pick the soil. God picked the soil for you when he put you in the home, the apartment where you live. And the soil is the people around you. You didn't pick them. God picked them. And so you don't say, well, I'm not going to do that. They seem really hard. Scatter the seed. Do it wisely. Do it lovingly. But do it generously. Get it out there. One of the ways you can do this brings us back to what Vaughn talked about earlier. And we're going to have this drama. So you have this little card. We're trying to make it really easy for you. So this is seed, my friends. This is a seed of a seed. A package of seeds to bring someone to the seed to hear the gospel. So there are many ways you can do this. Vaughn mentioned it. I would say first and foremost, pray, Holy Spirit, would you show me who to give this to? Take it with you, put it in your purse, put it in your pocketbook, put it in your bag, whatever you bring with you every day, put it in your pocket, whatever. And every day just say, Holy Spirit, who do you want me to give this to? You go to Starbucks, you leave an extra tip, you put it there, a restaurant. Maybe you take a plate of cookies to your neighbor for Easter. You say, hey, I don't know if you have a church or not. You probably know, I go to Lions Church. Here, just no pressure. If you don't have anything going, you can come join us at one of these events. Something like that. You just scatter the seed. As you bless and love your neighbors, you're scattering the seed. That's what we're called to do, my friends. That's what we're called to do, scatter the seed. So listen carefully, sow generously, and then finally, wait patiently. Wait patiently. I'm not a farmer, never was. In fact, I failed at gardening. I wasn't too good at that. I just didn't want to wait. I mean, it's easier to just go to the store and buy it. And some of us, when we're loving our neighbors and we're called to this radically ordinary hospitality to love people, we just want it to be automatic. It's like, hey, let's have them over for dinner and they're going to lead them to Christ tonight. We'll be on Sunday testimony. Doesn't usually work that way. It's a long process. I mean, there's a lot of time between the plowing and the planting and the reaping. A lot happens in between. And so many of us, we get tired of waiting and we give up and we think it's all about the closure. It's not about planting or cultivating, praying. It's all about the closing the deal. And if I can't close a deal and get a person to pray right now, then I guess I failed. And we just shut down, close up shop. We put the seed back in the closet, in the barn. No, my friends, we need to sow generously. We need to love people just unconditionally for the long haul and allow God to bring the harvest. Just watch what he does as we wait on him. So it's exciting. To me, it's very exciting to be part of what God is doing. So we're not manufacturing something. We're simply participating in what God is doing. He's giving us the seed. By his Spirit, he gives us the ability, put us where he wants us to scatter that seed, and he tells us how to do it. And he tells us how to pray for people around us. So for God's glory, let's pray for a crop 30, 60, 100 times. Would you pray with me? The worship team's going to come. Father, we thank you today for opening our eyes and our ears. We know it's all of you. It's not because we are somehow special or better or different. Are we more intelligent? It's simply because you've given us the secret of the kingdom. The fact that the kingdom of God is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And God, you've entrusted that secret, that treasure to us, the seed. Help us now, O God, to faithfully scatter it. And we pray again for the coming weeks, as we continue to bless our neighbors, to love them, to open our lives, our hearts, our homes to them, that we will see a great opportunity for the seed to fall on fertile soil. And God, this week, continue to open our ears. Give us ears to hear. May we continue to, like the disciples, say, Lord, teach us. Help us understand more and better. May our roots go down deep, so that the crop will be great for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.